Genesis chapter 24. This is a special chapter, one of the longest chapters in the Bible. 67 verses. I thought about reading it, but it would take at least 10 minutes to read the chapter, so I'm asking you to read it yourself this afternoon, and it'll be a blessing to you. If you've never read the chapter 24, you really need to read it. It's a great chapter. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. We're going to be looking at highlights through it this morning, but we won't take the time to read the entire chapter. It's all about, I've entitled the message, God's Recipe for Finding a Godly Spouse. God's Recipe for Finding a Godly Spouse. Those of you who are married and have children, you need to pay close attention to be able to help your children. And if your children are already growing, then you pay close attention to help your grandchildren or to be a blessing to others. And so there's always something we can learn, and you young people need to pay real close attention because it really applies mostly directly to you. And so let's all focus on this as we look at this. A recipe is a list of ingredients and instructions that help us make something. And if the recipe is accurate and you follow the recipe exactly, it should turn out the same each time, providing that all the circumstances are right. And God has given us here a recipe for finding a spouse. You know, you look around in the world and you don't have to look very hard and very far to realize the world doesn't have a clue on how to find a godly spouse. They don't even have a clue how to find a spouse that they can keep for more than a year or two. And in many cases, they don't even have a clue on how to find a spouse. They just want to just live with somebody. And God's Word gives us instruction here that will help us immensely in this area. And it is something that we can use in counseling others to be a help to our children, to be a help to our grandchildren, to be a help to others that need help and guidance in this area. And the Bible does tell us that the older men and women are to teach the younger one. And we don't do that very good sometimes, but we need to get involved and be a help to those in need in this area. And this is an area that can be a great help to all if we will listen to God's recipe. Now, as we look at this recipe, I find here seven different ingredients to this recipe in this chapter. We're going to be looking at them this morning, and I encourage you to take some notes and again, read it on your own because we don't have the time to read all of it. But let's start out in verse number 1. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had." Now let's stop there for a second. What kind of a servant do you think that was? It says he was his oldest servant that ruled over all he had. How much did Abraham have? Abraham had a lot. He was wealthy. He had an abundance of servants. He had an abundance of animals and cattle and of all different sorts. He had a lot. And this servant was the overseer over all of that. He was a very trusted, godly servant, as we'll see as we study through this chapter. Great guy to follow. I mean, this guy, he was just an excellent example. But he was a servant. And you know, it doesn't matter whether we're in a position of servanthood or a position of some ownership, we still can be used of God in a special way. And this servant was a great guy. As we follow through here, you'll see what I mean. He really was on top of things for the Lord. It says, Abram said to him, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto the my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou shalt that thou bring not my son thither again." All right, so God is working through the situation. Abraham said, it's time for Isaac to find a wife. And Abraham here gets involved. And so the very first ingredient we find here is parental input. Parental input. You know, there ought to be parental input in finding a spouse for our children. You know, that is becoming something that is looked on with despised by the young people. Stay out of my business, mom and dad. It's my business who I marry, my business who I spend my time with. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. The Bible, all through the Bible, we find parents being involved in finding a spouse for their children. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to go back to the Old Testament ways where the children have nothing to say about it and you just choose the spouse and say, here she is, son, like it or not, here she is. I'm not saying we got to do that, but at the same time, parents need to be involved. We need to truly be involved. And you know, parents, it'll never work if you wait until they're 18 and say, son, I'm going to help you find a wife. It won't work. You've got to start when they're one or two. And all the way through, you need to be guiding them, instructing them, and teaching them, and showing them that I care about you, son. We're going to be praying about a spouse for you one day. And you're not going to be dating every girl that comes along. We're going to pray for God to lead. And you need to be working all the way through their lives so they know all the way along that you are in control and you are guiding them and you are helping them and you are going to instruct them because you care about them. They need to see that from the early age so that they can follow that through. Now, Isaac, how did he respond to all this? Well, he submitted to his father's leadership and he didn't rebel. He didn't say, Dad, listen, I don't think this is a good idea. You know, Abraham sent his servant now and he says, servant, I want you to go to the land of my nativity, where I grew up, where I didn't spend his whole life there, but where his family was and where they had their kind of their second home after he was a young man. And he said, I want you to go back there to my family and I want you to find a wife of them. And so he sends his servant to do that. Now, we as parents, we really need to be actively involved in helping our children. And they need to see our concern for them and our help for them. You know, parents are older and wiser than young adult children. You know, every one of us, if we think back when we were 18 or 19, we probably all had about the same opinion of ourselves that, you know, I've got things figured out. Mom and dad are old-fashioned, and I can figure out things myself. But, you know, by the time you're about 30, you start realizing mom and dad weren't as dumb as you thought they were. And you start realizing that they were pretty wise after all. And that is really true. Parents are older and wiser than the children. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And we read also in Proverbs chapter 19 verse 20, it says there that we need to hear counsel and follow instruction because they will lead to wisdom. And so there is importance in finding the wisdom and counsel of our parents. Also, we read over in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, Solomon writes, he says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. He says, give me your heart and observe my ways. What was he saying? He says, son, I want you to trust me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to realize I'm not going to lead you the wrong way. No parent in their right mind that loves God is going to lead their children in a direction intentionally to give them heartache and sadness. They're going to lead them in the way that they're going to say, son, this will lead you the right way. Or daughter, this will be the best thing for you. I want you to go this direction because this will be a great help to you. So there is going to be concern for them and a desire. And so, again, we must start when they're young. Because, folks, if you wait until they're teenagers and start saying, all right, now I want to help you to try to, we're going to start praying for a spouse for you, they're probably going to say, wait a minute, I don't think I want you to do that. Just let me alone. Let me do what I want to do. Because that's what everybody else is doing in our world. And so you need to start when they're young and help them to see. And I remember Melody and I, from the time our boys were very young, we told them, boys, you're not going to be dating girls until you're in college. Once you leave high school and you're ready to start finding a spouse, then we'll start talking about it. Until then, don't even think about it. You don't need to worry about that. Just get on with life and enjoy all the friends and have a good time with your friends and don't get involved in those kind of pairing off things because it's not going to be helpful for you. So we laid the foundation right from the start and all the way through we would talk about that. You need to do that, folks. You really, really need to. You think, oh, they're not even interested. Why would I want to talk about it now? Because if you don't lay the foundation, by the time they are interested, it's too late. It's too late. So there needs to be parental input. The second ingredient is spiritual harmony. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, he made his servant swear unto him that he would not take a daughter of the Canaanites for Isaac's wife. He said, I do not want Isaac to marry Canaanite. I want Isaac to marry one of my own people. Now, why was that? Well, you go back to his people were God-fearing people. Now, they weren't perfect. They weren't the greatest examples. Abraham was a far better example than much of his family was, but they were at least God-fearing people. He said, I don't want you to marry among these heathen around me that have nothing to do with God. And it's very important that we see that he insisted on a God-fearing woman for Isaac's wife, and he was very firm about that. And Rebekah's family was the family that lived back up in Haran. If you look on a map, and I didn't put my map up here today because it didn't go high enough, but Israel is down in the central part, and way up north of Israel, up near the Euphrates River, is where Haran was, and that's where the family was, and that's where the servant was headed. And so he sent them back to that area to find a spouse. Now, we need to be sure that we never, ever consider an unbeliever for a spouse. Don't even consider it. Young people, are you listening to me? Don't even consider an unbeliever. Because you will end up with heartache every time. Heartache. And Abraham could see this. He said, there needs to be spiritual harmony. And there is no spiritual harmony between a believer and an unbeliever. There is just no spiritual harmony. Now, I'm not saying you can't get along without war, but there's no spiritual harmony. The Christian wants to go to church, wants to live for God. The unbeliever says, that's a waste of time. I don't want to do that. Why are you doing that? The believer wants to tithe to the local church. The unbeliever says, don't be wasting my money on such things. And there's all kinds of conflict because they're headed down different directions. And so we need to be careful not to even consider it. Now listen, God tells us several places in the scripture about this, but here's just a couple of verses to get you thinking on it. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is obviously no. You cannot walk together unless you're in agreement. And so that's a very, very, very important thing to understand about marriage. There has to be agreement, spiritual agreement especially. Then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read there, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? He said, there is nothing in common between light and darkness. There's nothing in common between righteousness and unrighteousness. He says, we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, God's pretty clear about that. And the strongest yoke known to man is the yoke of marriage. And God says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I don't see how you can get it much clearer than that. God just says it's not for us. We need to make sure that you look only for a believer. Now, not only that, but you know, as this is where parents are a great help. If they're godly parents, parents, don't let your children just settle for somebody that says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I trusted Jesus back, you know, donkeys years ago, you know, but they're living like the devil. Just because they say they're a Christian, say no. Wait a minute. We're not just talking about somebody that claims to be a Christian. We want somebody that loves God and is walking with God. And focus on that. Help them to see that. Teach them. Instill it in their mind that we're looking for only one who's pleasing to God that would be a blessing to have as a spouse. Now the third ingredient. Third ingredient is physical maturity. Physical maturity. Isaac waited until he was mature, or I should maybe say Abraham waited until Isaac was mature before he started looking for a wife for Isaac. Now, don't panic when I say this, but Isaac was 40 years old. All right? Now, in our culture, because we think, well, 40 years old, that's, you're midway through life, you know, you're halfway to the grave. Now, but remember, they lived a lot longer than we did back in those days. And it was a pretty typical thing in their culture to marry when they were about 40 years old. You'll find that Esau, later on in the book of Genesis, Esau married when he was about 40. Jacob was married when he was about 40. This was a typical time in them. So to us, that sounds like they're, old. But all I'm saying is there needs to be maturity. There needs to be maturity. And it's important for us to see that mature enough. And that, sometimes young people will say, well, how old's mature? Mature enough to care for a spouse. Mature enough to care for a spouse. You know, if you're not mature enough to care for a spouse and to have your own home, You know, I'm not saying you got to have, you know, $300,000 to buy your house and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But it needs to be mature enough to care for a spouse and to meet the needs. And if there's no maturity to that point, then you need to wait. Now, never seek a spouse until you're mature. You know, this boyfriend-girlfriend philosophy and habits of our culture are not found in the Bible. Now, that might shock some of you, but it's not found in the Bible. You will look from cover to cover of the Bible and never find anything in there about boyfriends and girlfriends. Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because that's not part of God's plan. This boyfriend-girlfriend thing when, you know, they're 9 or 10 years old and they're starting to have their boyfriends and girlfriends, oh, she's my girlfriend and he's my boy. That is not in the Bible, and it is very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. And it's not something that we need to put up with or encourage by any means. This pairing off or dating type of a thinking before maturity and before serious thoughts of marriage always leads to a host of problems. Now think about this with me. Those of you who are married, you just think back to when you were that age and do some sober thinking about it. And you'll understand what I'm saying. Because when they pair off, when they're young like that, several things happen. I've listed seven different problems that come up during this time. Number one, it elevates feelings above character. It elevates feelings above character. Most young people, when they get themselves a boyfriend or girlfriend, if you ask them, oh, did you choose them because of their great character? They'll say, their what? Character? What's that? No, it's, oh, I like them. They really turn me on. Oh, they're beautiful. Oh, I just get this tingly feeling inside every time I'm near them. All that's feeling-oriented. Nothing about character. Now listen, young people, that may sound exciting, and I've been there, done that, and I know that, but I'm saying this, that character is what lasts. Feeling doesn't. Feeling doesn't. You know, those fuzzy feelings will go away. And then you're left with their character. And if you married one with a bad character, you're stuck with a bad character. And that's what causes a lot of problems. And so it elevates feeling above character. Number two, it takes the youth's focus off of God. These young people, you need to focus on God. Focus on growing close to God. Focus on reading your Bible and learning about God and knowing what God wants for your life and being able to pray, God, what do you want for my life? Who do you want me to marry? What do you want me to do with my life? Seeking God's mind and God's will instead of getting all fuzzy inside about somebody else that, oh, I really like her or she really likes me. Whew, that's exciting. And the next week, oh, she dumped me and I got another one now. You know, and all these feelings inside, it's all feeling oriented and it takes our focus off of God and puts it on things that aren't not to be on. Number three, it places a wedge between the child and the parent. Puts a wedge between the child and the parent. Parents say, son, you know, I don't think that girl's a very nice girl for you to be in. Oh, Dad, you don't know. You know, you're just being biased and you don't know the whole situation. What happened? There's a wedge there. It's pushing mom and dad apart from the child. Because the child doesn't want to listen to that. Because, oh, all my friends got girls. Why can't I too, Dad? And it's putting that wedge there. See, it is pushing the parents and children apart and making the children try to act more independent. Not a healthy situation. Number four, it promotes divorce by cycles of dating and breakup. Now you think about it. Dating, almost always, dating is dating, breakup, dating, breakup, dating, breakup, dating, breakup, dating, breakup, dating, breakup, another, you know, dozen or three dozen or 10 dozen down the road, then maybe they'll settle down with one and marry him, maybe. But what have they had? They've had all this pattern of dating, breakup, and then the first time a little hiccup comes in the marriage, get out of here, I'm done with you, I'll find somebody else, and it breaks it up. Why? It is preparing them for divorce, not preparing them for a God-fearing marriage for life. It's not a good thing. It promotes divorce. Now, number five, it causes emotional heartache. Emotional heartache. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, they weren't involved physically, and it was just, but there's that emotional tie, that emotional bond. Oh, I like her, and she likes me. And then they break up. Oh. And they go around heartbroken and sad and cry their eyes out. That emotional tear up in their heart. That is not healthy. That's not what God wants. That's not good. That's bad. And so we can avoid all of that. Number six, it leads to loss of purity and virginity. It leads to loss of purity and virginity. And it takes away that purity, but it also many times takes away their virginity. That is tragic. And yet it happens over and over and over and over and over again in our culture. Not just in the secular culture, but also among Christians. It's tragic. Tragic. And then last, and you could probably come up with many more, but these are the seven I had. At last, it produces regrets. It produces regrets. Every adult in this room, if you went through some of these cycles we've just been talking about, you look back at it with regret. You look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish that wouldn't have happened. I wish I wouldn't have gone there. I wish regrets, regrets, regrets. And we can help our young people avoid these things if we just say, no, we're not going to get involved in that. And again, you cannot start when they're 14 and say, all right, now we're not going to have any dating in our house. You're going to have to start when they're 4, not 14, or it won't work. Because you'll have a rebellious teenager that said, Mom and Dad, you're old-fashioned and out of touch with life, and you're crazy. I can't handle that. And you're going to have rebellion and problems. It's got to start when they're young. And teach them the biblical principles. Show them why from the Bible. Use Bible verses. Show them Bible examples. Show them Bible stories. Help them build into them these character qualities. Help them to see these things from Scripture so that they can see it in their lives. And it'll come to life in their lives when they come to that age. So that was the third ingredient. Number four ingredient is a prayerful inquiry. Prayerful inquiry. Verse number 7. The Lord God, here's Abraham speaking, he says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou art clear from this my oath. Only bring not my sons hither again. Now, think about this. Abraham was confident that God was going to provide, that God's angel was going to lead, that God was going to meet that need. Why? Because Abraham had spent time with God wrestling over this situation. You can be sure of it. He had confidence in God. He was trusting God. He trusted God because of God's past promises and God's past performances. God had met his needs in the past. And he was confident that God was going to do it again. And he also believed in divine guidance. Now, notice what the servant's response is. Look at verse 12. And he said, here's the servant now, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for my master Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, what a prayer. What a prayer. Very specific. Very clear. And requiring divine answer. What did he pray? He said, God, I'm going to stand here by the well, and when the ladies come out with their sheep to water their sheep, I'm going to ask one of them for a drink. And the one that says, I'll give you a drink, but I'll also give your camels a drink also. Now, he had a bunch of camels with him, and camels drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. And no woman that wasn't very courageous would volunteer to water all his camels. Because it would be a big job going down into the well, pulling up the water, filling up her buckets, carrying it up, pouring it into the trough for the camels, going back down in the well, filling up her bucket, pulling it up. It would be a lot of work. It was only a woman of character, a woman of discipline that would do that. And so he asked a very big prayer. And we find that he continues talking to the Lord about it down in verse number 27. Verse 27, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He's rejoicing because God answers his prayer. Exactly what he prayed came to pass. Rebecca comes out to water her sheep, and he says, "Could I have a drink, please?" Sure. She gave him a drink of water, and he says, "Could I?" And he didn't say any more, and she says, "I'll water your camels too." And his heart goes, boom, 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 boom. God's answering my prayer. And he says, "Who's your family?" And she told him, and he goes, "Yes, God's answered my prayer. It's Abraham's family." And he rejoices in the Lord. He's rejoicing that God had answered his prayer. And so now he's confident. This is the woman that God sent me to find. And then we see it again down in verse number 52. Verse number 52. He's now talked to her family. And verse number 52 says, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." He asked her father and her brother if she could marry Isaac. And they said yes. And he bows himself to the earth and he worships the Lord. Here's a man of God, a man who was worshiping God. His whole focus of this whole time of finding a spouse for Isaac was all about God. And all about God meeting that need. And all about God providing. And God was answering his prayer. But then we also see Isaac's involvement in this. Toward the end of the chapter, look at verse number 63. Verse 63, it says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel." All right, now, Isaac's out in the field meditating. The word meditating has the idea of talking to yourself or even talking to God. And I believe that Isaac's out there. He knows that, you know, I've counted the days, you know, but would have taken them about this many days to get there and about this many days to get back. Any day now, they might be coming back. And he's out there meditating and praying and thinking, "God's going to bring me back a wife. And Dad's been praying, I've been praying, the servant's been praying, God's going to bring me back a wife." And he's meditating on all this, and here they come. So Isaac is spending time in prayer. The servant spent much time in prayer. And Abraham spent countless hours in prayer in preparation for all of this. God was in the center. Prayer was very important. You know, prayer, we need to pray much for God's leading in this situation of finding a spouse for our children. We really do. We must not underestimate the importance of prayer. Begin praying for their future spouse when they're very young. Begin it now. Don't wait. Begin praying that God would keep them clean and pure. And begin also to pray that God would keep that spouse clean and pure, whoever it is, wherever they may be. God knows all about it. But pray, pray, pray. And when the young people are a little older and they start getting closer toward that maturity time, then pray with them and teach them to pray and help them to pray and help them to seek God's wisdom and direction as they seek God's leading in this. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." God said, if we lack wisdom, ask me. And you know, we need to be asking God regularly for wisdom in this area. You know, sometimes as Christians in our culture here, you might look around and say, there's just hardly anybody around here that my son or my daughter could even consider possibly marrying. Then you better pray all the harder. God can still do it. It may look tough and it may look impossible, but God can still work miracles. He can provide. We don't have to settle for second best and say, well, you know, I guess there's no Christian, so I guess I'll have to settle for an unsaved. No. You know, even if you have to wait until you're 40. Wait till you're 40 and get a godly one, but don't take an ungodly Christian or an ungodly unbeliever. It won't work. It won't work. So we need to pray, pray, pray. Let God lead and let God guide. I'm not suggesting, young people, you got to panic and you'll be 40 before you get married. I'm not saying that. God's able to do what's powerful and impossible with man. We need to just pray. Number 5 ingredient is moral purity. Moral purity. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 16. Speaking of Rebekah. Actually, let's start up in verse number 15 to give some context. "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down into the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I'll draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." See, it says she was in verse 16 that she was a virgin. She said, "No, not a man." You know, in our day and age, for a young person to wait until they're married and keep their virginity until they're married is almost an unheard of thing. And yet that's what God wants. And we need to encourage our young people and help them and discuss with them and talk with them. And again, parents, don't wait until they're 15 or 16 to start talking about these things. They need to understand the principles and the basics of life when they're 8 or 9 years old and they start asking questions. They need to understand what's going on in life. And they need your guidance. They need to see that God is involved. They need to see God's hand in all this. And we need to help them in this area. We find here that Isaac also and Rebekah, the first time they saw each other was when he was there in the field meditating. And here they come on the camel. She sees him. And that's the first time they saw each other. They had no dating. They had no touching. They had no kissing. They had none of that stuff. And that night, they got married. What a wonderful way to do it. What a wonderful way to do it. And God was involved in this. You might say, well, you know, that's kind of stupid because you do that, you don't even know who she is. And I mean, you know, what if she's a real, you know, loser? He was trusting God. God led, God directed, God showed him, God directed to the exact one. God met the needs every step of the way. He had nothing to worry about. And we need to just trust God and let God take control of these things. And their relationship was built on spiritual oneness. We saw that back in verse 4. It was built on character. We saw that how she was a woman of character. She was not just the lazy woman. She was a woman of character that said, "I'll give your camels drink also." And she was the one that God had directed. God's direction brought them together. We saw that in verse 27 of how the servant had prayed and was thankful of how God had blessed and met that need. And this was that which brought them together rather than appearance, passion, and lust. And yet appearance, passion, and lust is what bring most people together today. And those three lead to nothing but heartache and sadness. Young people, don't be led by appearance, passion, and lust. It's the wrong thing. It'll lead you the wrong direction. It'll lead to heartache every time. We need to flee youthful lust and keep our purity until marriage. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The other day I mentioned to some of the young people in our teen time a quote from Josh Harris, his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Great book to read for parents and young people as well. But in the book, he made this statement. He said, "Purity is the pursuit of righteousness." Purity is the pursuit of righteousness. It isn't just keeping yourself from bad things. It's the pursuit of righteousness. It's the pursuing what is right, not just keeping yourself from wrong. And it's a good principle for us to see. You will never regret keeping your purity until marriage, but thousands have regretted losing their purity before marriage. You don't have to look very far. People don't like to talk about it. But if they were honest, there's a whole bunch of people in our world that would say, "I'm sorry that I did some of the things I did before I was married." Now, their purity. Remember, if purity is the pursuit of righteousness, it doesn't just mean committing fornication. It's all the things that lead up to it as well, is our purity. And many times people lose their purity, but not their virginity, and it still leads to regret. But there's nobody that goes into marriage saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry that I didn't get involved in more stuff than I did before marriage." But there's a whole bunch of people that said, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have. I wish I wouldn't have." All right? Now, important for us to understand. And parents, you know what I'm talking about. Young people, they sit there saying, "I don't get it." Well, then parents, that's part of your job to help them understand and explain and give them illustrations and open up to them and just help them to be able to see this so that they can follow that line of thinking. Number six, personal peace. Personal peace. We see in verse number 58. Rebecca's family calls her together. The servant said, I want to go home tomorrow. And they said, hey, hang on. We want to spend some time with her before you take off. We just found out today and you're wanting to leave tomorrow. And he says, God's blessed me. God's answered my prayers. I want to go tomorrow. And they said, oh, okay. Well, listen, we'll ask her. All right. So they call her up in verse number 52. Is that the world map? Verse 58. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. See, she had a choice in the whole thing. It wasn't that, you know, mom and dad got this all planned. All right, you're going to be for her and her, she's for you. All right, no, you don't have any choice. It's done deal. It's sealed. No, the kids had a choice. I say kids. They were 40 years old. I mean, they weren't little kids. They were mature. These mature young adults had a choice. And she chose yes. Now think about that with me, especially you girls. We're talking about in a land that is long way away. She'd never been there. She'd never seen Isaac. She didn't know any of his family. She didn't know anybody. And here's this servant that is going to take her to this faraway place where she'll probably never, ever see her family again to marry a guy she'd never met before. Most girls would say, forget it. I'm not interested. But she followed God. And she said, I'll go. And so we can see a God-fearing character in her life as well. And Isaac was on the other end. He was waiting for all this. He was waiting. Dad had, you know, worked it all out. The servant was going to find this. And Isaac's praying. You can imagine Isaac's praying every day, God, please give that servant wisdom. You know, helping to find one that's just right for me. God, please. And you know, it was great how God did that. God could have brought him back somebody that wasn't very pretty, but she was very fair to look upon. Now, I'm not saying that that's a prerequisite for finding a spouse, but that it's a benefit and a blessing, and it was a good blessing. And he was grateful for that. But we see down in verse 66. Look at verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Now that's a mouthful. He had told him all that he had done. He had told him how he had prayed on his way there. He had told him how he prayed at the well. He told him how that God had answered prayer and bringing this woman, the first one that he talks to, and she offers to give him water and give the camels water. And he tells her how she went to her home and how that the parents said okay and how that she said okay and God had blessed him and met them. He told him all that had done. And then he heard how God had answered the prayer, and we see in verse number 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca, that means he received her as his wife, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now look at the order of the words that God gives us there. Totally opposite of what we see today. Love was the last thing in the list. Nowadays we think love's got to be the first thing. Oh, I love them. And most of the time when we think of love today, or most of the time when a lot of people think of love today, it's this starry-eyed, fuzzy feeling, twinkle in their heart, every time I'm near this person, that's love. That's not love, that's lust. Love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. And that kind of love grows. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't love the one we're going to marry before we marry them. I'm not saying that that's not a wise idea. But the love shouldn't be just a starry-eyed twinkle that we can't get rid of. It ought to be based on character. It ought to be based on their spiritual walk with God. It ought to be based on prayer. It ought to be based on all of these ingredients we've looked at. Parental approval, all of that should be part of it. And saying, this is the one God has led me to. And this is the one that God wants for me. And I choose to love them. I'm going to love them. And God can do that for us. God can do that. And God did it for them, and He can do it for us. And we need to never proceed without God's peace. I read a sad story, and I believe it was a very true story. A preacher said that He had just come to a new church. He hadn't been there very long, so he didn't know the people very much well. And a young woman in the church was getting married, and they asked him to have the wedding. And so he agreed to do that. And after it was all over, sometime later, he heard the story from the other end. Apparently, as the girl and her father were walking in the church, she says, "Dad, this is a mistake." And he says, "Oh, do you want me to stop the wedding?" She says, no, that'd embarrass everybody, and everybody's here, and everything's all right. No, we'll go ahead with it. After just a short time, the whole thing blew up into heartache. And the preacher said, if I would have known that she said, "Dad, this is a mistake, I would never have married them." But I didn't know. And you know, God needs to give peace before we marry. And the peace ought to be, the parents ought to have peace about it. Each of the bride and the groom ought to have peace about it, that God was involved and that God was giving them peace, that this is what God wants for them. There needs to be peace. God can give us peace. Never proceed with marriage without God's peace. Never. Because it'll just lead to heartache. And number 7, the last ingredient, is biblical commitment. Biblical commitment. Marriage was the plan from the very start. It was the plan from the very start. You know, as we read some of this already, we read there that Abraham sent his servant to find a girlfriend for Isaac. Is that what it said? No, to find a wife for Isaac. All right? And Rebecca became Isaac's girlfriend. No, Rebecca became Isaac's wife. And that on the day that they met, Isaac took Rebecca as his wife, not his girlfriend. See, the whole focus from the very beginning was Isaac needs a wife, go to Haran to find a wife, bring a woman back to be his wife, she's going to be my wife. The whole thought was one thing, it's all about marriage. It's all about marriage. You know, it's becoming more and more common in our world today that marriage is treated with disdain. It's like, it's just a piece of paper anyway. What difference does it make? It's not just a piece of paper, it's a covenant. A covenant that was originated with God Almighty. God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God thought up the idea. God planned marriage. It's all of God. It's not of man. And God wants marriage to be the focus. God wants marriage to be the thing that He will bless. We need to make sure that we do not adopt the view of the world. When it comes to marriage, the world's view is wrong. God's view is right. Marriage is a lifelong, unbreakable covenant. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, that's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. God said marriage is for life, and man is not to put it asunder. He's not to break it off. It is for life. And we need to keep that in our focus. We need to teach that to our children all the way growing up. Marriage is for life. Divorce is a word we never talk about in a context of joking. It is a sad time when people get divorced. It is heartbreaking. It is destructive. It is harmful. It is never good. And if you've been through a divorce, my heart goes out to you. You know better than I do that it is not good. You know the heartache that it causes. You know the trouble that it causes. And so we need to teach our children that it will lead to heartache. We need to make sure that marriage is for life. It's a lifelong, unbreakable covenant. And God blesses marriage, not cohabitation. God makes it very clear. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God says, "I will bless marriage. Marriage is good. I ordained it. I bless it. But those who step outside of it and live together without marriage will face judgment." That's not what God wants. Now, I didn't say that, God did. And we need to understand that. Our children need to understand that. We need to determine to marry before intimacy. We need to determine to be faithful to our spouse for life. We need to determine to keep our marriage vows and work at marriage even when it gets difficult. And sometimes marriage does get difficult because we're humans. But if we'll get close to God, and you know, in a marriage relationship, if the husband and wife get closer to God, they also get closer to each other. But as they drift away from God, they also drift away from each other. And there needs to be a bonding between us and God that gets closer and closer over the years, not further and further. And when the difficult times come, and every marriage has some hiccups, we've all been through some hiccups if we've been married for any length of time, but it doesn't mean we call it quits. It means we seek God's help to work through it and pray together and stay together and determine to work together and make marriage last. And so we've looked at seven ingredients to finding a godly spouse. Let me read the ingredients one more time if you didn't get them down. Parental input, spiritual harmony, physical maturity, prayerful inquiry, moral purity, personal peace, and biblical commitment. Young people, you need to right now today say, I am going to wait on God to find me a spouse when it's His time. And I'm not going to date around and try to do it my way. I'm going to wait on God and I'm going to pray. God, you lead me to the right one at the right time, at the right place, when I'm ready to get married. And I'm not going to worry about it until then, but I'm going to pray. And mom and dad, you need to just be praying and teaching your children and guiding them and instructing them and encouraging them and helping them from the time they're little all the way up. Work through it, work through it, work through it, work through it all the way up. So when they're 18, 19, 20, 21, they won't be fighting you and rebelling against you. They're going to say, Dad, Mom, I need your counsel. I need your advice. I trust you and I appreciate you. Help me through this time. They'll be wanting it rather than rejecting it. We need to work together at it. It takes work. It takes time, but we can do it with God's help.